Luke 18:15. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And we heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are possible, impossible with men are possible with God. Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand your word, and that your word would touch hearts and lives. And we know, Lord, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that people are saved by faith. If there's someone here that's not saved, we pray you'd touch their heart and save their souls. I pray that all of us that are believers and know you, I pray that you'd touch our hearts and draw us closer to yourself. Give me help in Jesus' name. Amen. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. When his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. You know, we teach around here that we don't baptize babies. We don't dedicate babies, because in so many churches they do baptize them. They call it baptism, and it's their definition of baptism. They sprinkle a little water on their head, or they put a damp handkerchief on their head, and they say that removes original sin, and they're a member of the church. They're already a part of the body of Christ. That little baptism makes them a part of the body of Christ. And so we don't teach infant baptism, and we don't teach infant dedication, because of the people thinking they're saved. I don't know how many people you go out and talk to, are you saved? Well, I've been saved all my life. What they mean is they've been a member of the church since they were a baby, and they think they're saved. And so it's a very foolish thing. Salvation has to come now. A child 5 years old can be saved. A child 5 years old can be saved. They can believe, they can trust. Sometimes people make a profession of faith, 10, 11, 12, and they still aren't saved. Some make them at 20 and they're not saved. Just like anything else in life. It's an individual thing, and not everybody that walks to the front, not everybody that gets baptized really gets saved. But that doesn't mean little children can't come to the Lord. And here they are. I can see these mothers. I can just see me. I'd like to touch that important person. Man, I shook somebody's hand. Somebody shook my hand. You know how we are about things? Oh, here's Jesus. Good night. You touch him, you get healed. You touch him and miracles happen. Well, I can see the mothers wanting to break my infant up there. I just want him to touch him. I just want him to see him. Well, the disciples thought, good night. They're just pestering him. And what are they doing this for? And they rebuked them. Don't bring those kids up here. Don't bother the Lord with those kids. And he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now the first thing he tells them is, don't stop people from coming to me. And I would say that's pretty well Jesus' message. Don't stop people from coming to me. Somebody wants to come to me, let them come. Now they may not come in exactly the way you think they ought to come. They may not be moved the way you think they ought to be moved. They may not be touched the same way you think they ought to be touched. And yet, be careful that you're not in the business of preventing people from coming to Jesus. That's what the disciples were doing. Now, of course, these are infants, but he said, suffer little children to come unto me. Let them come. And there's no telling what God can do in a heart. And sometimes we misjudge our children's hearts. We know them. They're foolish. They're kids. We're hoping they're going to grow up one of these days. We wish they could get some things into their heads. And so we don't value maybe their feelings in certain ways. And yet, God Almighty can touch little boys. little girls. He sure can. And he's touched them over the years. And we ought to be very careful. I've known churches that would not allow somebody to be baptized till they were a certain age. Or would not allow them to be a part of the church till they were a certain age. Well, I don't think age had anything to do about it. It's attitude of the heart and their confession, whatever is in their heart. And because some people make professions young, I did myself, about 10 or 11 years old, but I really wouldn't say. I made another profession and got baptized into the Baptist church when I was 18 when I married Verlene. I figured there wasn't much difference between Methodist and Baptist but a little bit of water. And so she was a better Christian than I was. I knew that for sure. And so I joined her church. They said, "Are you saved?" I said, "Yes." "Wouldn't it be a baptism?" "Yeah, sure." So I was sprinkled and I was immersed. Then I got saved. Then I had to get baptized all over again. Because baptism comes after salvation, not before. You don't bury living people, you bury dead people. So, in spite of the problem of every once in a while, or maybe often, children making a profession of faith because their parents are Christians or because they're part of the church, and maybe they're not allowed to take the Lord's Supper because they're not saved, they shouldn't be. If your children are taking the Lord's Supper and they're not saved, you're making a big mistake. If they're not saved, you just tell them no. And if you can't tell your child no, then you are in really bad shape.
Right.
You need to get into the position to where you can actually tell your child no, and they'll listen to you. Amen?
Amen.
That's good parenting advice. But in spite of some people making a profession of faith without really understanding what they're doing or without really getting saved, we need to be careful we don't hinder people from coming to the Lord because we think they're too young or they're children or whatever. You allow them, especially if they make the move on their own, allow them to go as far as they want to go. Now, he says, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not." So that's a simple enough statement. I don't think there's a problem with it. Here's the problem. "For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Whew, what a statement. Well, I thought we had to understand all these things. I thought we had to be mature and grown. I thought we had to make a conscious decision. I thought we had to, yeah, we got a lot of thinking, don't we? He said, if you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you don't get in. What are the characteristics of a little child that he's thinking about? You know, my kids, they believe I could whip anybody in the world. They believe I could kill bears with my bare teeth. Of course, I told them some stories like that. You know, kids trust you. These little kids, you better watch what you do with them. They trust you. They take your word as if it were the law. As if it were God speaking. Your word is really good. They trust. How do you get saved? You get saved by trust. You trust God's word. God said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I believe it. Now, teenagers are a little bit different than little children. They're smart aleck and cynical. Aren't they? Oh, you find a sweet one every once in a while. Every once in a while. Most of them are smart alecks. Most of them know they know more than you'll ever know. They, in 17 years, have lived more of life than you've lived in 65. That's the truth. But they haven't. You'd be really surprised, some of you young people, knew what your mother and daddy went through. And the way they lived before they had you. And got settled down with you. They might have danced all night too. They might have got stupid and got drunk too. They might have messed up their life in a lot of stupid ways. But I know you think you're living it, and that's teenagers. They're cynical. Old men, cynical. I'm a cynic. Politician tells me something, I don't believe him. A salesman tells me something, I don't believe it. It's automatic. I don't believe him. I take my chances. I don't believe anybody's guarantee. I don't believe anybody's word. After I've known a person for a period of time and they're pretty faithful, I begin to say, you know, I can pretty well count on that person's word. I'm a cynic. I've seen too many scams. They call me on the phone and they're giving me all these things. And you can't stop them all from calling you. We've tried, but you can't stop them all from calling you. And I used to be really polite. I'm not all that polite anymore. I'm really not ugly. I just hang up. I say, I'm really not interested. Thank you. But they're talking and I'm hanging up. And I'm not trying to be ugly because I know it's just some kid making $7 an hour trying to make a living, you know, trying to eat. So I'm not really mad at them. It's just I don't want to spend my time talking to them because I don't want what they want to offer me. I don't believe it. There's something written down in the contract somewhere that's going to stick me. When I was 21, I could have been a hitman for the CIA. I could have been a spy and gone behind lines and kill people for my great country. Now, sure glad I didn't. No, I don't believe the. I like our president. Don't get me wrong. I voted for him. I like him. I think he's a good president. He doesn't do everything I like, but nobody else does either. You don't do everything I like. But do I believe my government? Do I believe if they gave me an order that I should go out and waste this person over here that I ought to do it? I don't think so. Charge that hill. We need that hill. You go first. I like this foxhole. That's why they got 17 to 21-year-olds out there charging those hills. They don't get 65-year-olds out. Of course, I wouldn't charge very fast up the hill anyway. But first of all, getting me out of that foxhole might be the biggest problem. Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Of such is the kingdom of God. You know, I've had 5 kids and I've got 12 grandbabies and I love kids. I taught kids most of my life in the church and in school. I enjoy kids. And then when they're little, like Jesslyn, just starting to walk. Now little bitty babies, no. I wasn't supposed to touch them. I'll break them. They look too fragile. When they get about 9 months or you can trip them and roll them over and rough them up a little bit, that's when I like them. And from about 9 months, those little bitty things, till they start school, about the first grade, they're the cutest things in the world. When they grow up to be teenagers, they leave the human race. Don't show up again till somewhere around 25, maybe. Sorry, teenagers. Picking on you this morning. But aren't they so cute? Aren't they so sweet? And you can just tell them anything, and they'll believe you. They'll believe. They're not cynical. They're not doubters. They haven't been tricked so many times and cheated so many times and lost so many times. They haven't been hurt by this old world and the promise of this world. They've got a simple faith. You tell them and you raise them. What an awesome responsibility. Now, I know you think I'm picking on you, but Christmas. That was my first real problem with Christmas. What am I going to tell my children? Santa Claus? I'm going to lie to my kids? My kids are going to learn Daddy's a liar. He lies. I may hurt you. I don't know. But that was a real point for me. I said, I'm not going to lie. My kids are going to know that Daddy's word's good as best I can make it. So I told my kids, there is no such thing as Santa Claus. It's a figment of people's imagination. It's a game they play. It's whatever. They went down to Josky's and come home and said, Daddy, you didn't tell us the truth. We saw Santa Claus. How do you win? We saw Santa Claus. Shoot, man. I mean, you're blown out of the water no matter what you do. I've probably taken more flack on the way I stand against Christmas than any other thing I stand on. The King James, the name of Jesus, multiple pastor church, the body ministry, everything else I do. I'll probably take more flack than that. But you know what? I wouldn't back up off of it for anything. I believe it's true. I believe it's right. I believe the stand I take is right. The idea, you think all these Arabs, they love Jesus? They celebrate Christmas. Go down to any Arab store in town, see what they do about Christmas. Why, they got the tinkets up and the jingles up and Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, Glory Hallelujah. How about all those Jews? They celebrate Christmas. Ooh, something wrong with that. Everybody loves Christmas. Nobody loves Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible, boy, they don't love him. They love Christmas. Excuse me. Sorry about getting into that. But I'm talking about little kids. I was telling my kids the truth. Daddy's going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to lie. I don't want to be caught lying. I don't want to be a liar. So I didn't tell them when they asked me about the birds and the bees, I didn't tell them any lies either. I didn't tell them everything I know. I didn't go past what their curiosity asked. But I told them the truth. I didn't have any 12-year-olds that thought Starks brought babies. I remember one time I got in real trouble. I was about 12, 10 or 12. And another little boy down the neighborhood about 10 or 12. And I told him his parents had sex. And oh, he was devastated. His mother came down and talked to my mother. His parents had sex. Of course they had sex. But that wasn't what they were telling their kid. I got in real trouble. I was the nasty boy in the block. Just because I disillusioned this poor kid who didn't think his parents had sex. That was nasty. Hey, sex is not nasty. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's clean. It's lovely. It's godly. It's what God wants you to have. That's why he created marriage, dummy. You got a marriage without sex, you need to work on things. You're missing the main point of the marriage. Boy, I'm getting into all sorts of things today. Preach on, amen. I'm telling you, it's getting wild around here. These little children trust. And that's the basic thing. They're believers. You know what believing is? Trusting. Believing. Somebody whose word is good. I value that. Yes. I value that. My father-in-law was a lost man, but he had a morality better than most Christians. And his word was law. If Rocky Bell gave you his word, that's exactly what he was going to do to the dead level best of his ability. Wish I could say that about all the Christians I know. I can't. Had a Christian Yellow Pages around here for a while, and I had a bunch of young people that were young preachers that really thought it was, oh, it's great. We need to always trade with Christians, and we ought to put these things out here at the church. Every time I'd find 25 of them, I'd trash them. If I were the devil, I'd advertise in the Christian Yellow Pages, wouldn't you? Oh, come on, man. I've been cheated more by Christians than I have by lost people. If I find a good mechanic, I don't care if he's a Muslim or if he's saved, if he's a Buddhist or an atheist. Is he a good mechanic? I'm not looking there to get another church member. I'm looking to see if the guy can fix my car. Suffer little children. Of such is the kingdom of God. Don't forbid them to come unto me. Now, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. For 45 years, I've been talking to people. Directly, teaching people how to talk to people about the Lord. I don't know how many homes, because I don't sit in as many as I used to. You don't get into them anymore like I used to. Used to, I could, Brother Kincaid, everybody let me in. I don't care who they were. Oh yeah, come in, preacher. Not anymore. Not anymore. It's very hard to get into homes today. And I understand some of the reasons why. But you start talking to these people and they've got all sorts of other ideas. You got people believing in reincarnation. You got people believing there is no God. Science is their God. Man is their God. No God. All that's just happened is a big bang. Where'd the bang come from? Come on, man. Think a little bit. You use your head for something besides hair fertilizer. If you don't come to God like a little child comes to you, you don't get in. A lot of humility there. Little child's very humble. You talk to him where you tell him to do something, at least they should be. They ought to be so obedient that if you tell them, they ought to be so interested in your plans for them that if you disapprove of them, it ought to hurt their feelings bad and put them in a bad mood just because you don't like what they do. You're talking bad to them and boy, they hurt their feelings. They're humble. How are you going to get to God? Lord, I want you to prove it to me. If you'll make me a miracle today, I'll believe you. If you save my wife from cancer, I'll believe you. If my child that makes cheerleaders, I'll believe you. You understand what I'm saying? You get the grown-up people, and they got all sorts of problems with God. One of the biggest problems we have in dealing with people is getting people to admit they're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's their number one problem. Why? I'm as good as so-and-so. I'm better than most people in the church. Why? I've never killed anybody. Why? I don't kill an adulterer. Why? I'm married. I'm a good father. They don't come to God as a little child. But that's where you got to come. Now I know you may take it back the next day, next week, next month. You say, Lord, well, I didn't mean that much. But when you come to God, it's just a total surrender. Amen. You humble yourself. You believe Him. You trust Him. You get in. He said, that's the way you get into the kingdom of God. Now, I said I'm a cynic. I am in most ways of my life. Most ways, I'm pretty cynical. Somebody tells me I'm visiting, they say, yeah, I'm going to be church Sunday. I don't believe them. I don't tell them I don't believe them. I say, well, good, we're going to be looking forward to seeing you. But I've been disappointed so many times in 45 years of people telling me they were going to come and they don't come. That I really don't have a lot of confidence in them. The same way with the government, the same way with the whatever organization or thing that you might be dealing with. But when it comes to the Bible, I'm a believer. You know one thing I do believe? I believe the Bible. You have not heard me make excuses about any passage I deal with. I deal with every verse in every chapter. Try your commentaries. They don't deal with every verse in every chapter. They skip the hard ones. I know, because I go look for them at the hard ones. They got a whole lot. They got page after page on the easy ones. Well, I don't need you for the easy ones. I wouldn't have bought your commentary if I needed for the easy ones. I want this. I got a problem here. How do you deal with this right here? I believe the Bible. I became a Bible believer, and that transformed my life. I really believe I have what God said. I believe I've got the Word of God in my hands. Amen. And I bet, I'm a gambler. I don't gamble on anything, money or anything like that. Haven't for 45 years. But by nature, I'm a gambler. I bet everything I've got, this Bible's right.
Amen.
That's what I did. I just launched it all on it. I said, lay it all down there. If that Bible's wrong and I'm dead. But if that Bible's right, man, I've made a win that you can't win any other way. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. So when you class me as a believer. Although I am very cynical about all sorts of other things I see in life. About all the promises I see. About all the advertisements I see. Some of them might make it. I was talking to a cousin of mine who has a good bit of money. And I said, well, did you lose anything in this last stock market thing? He said, Lindell, I lived through 29. I haven't got any money in stocks. I laughed. I said, well, the banks must be happy with you. He said, Lindell, I lived through 29. I don't have any money in banks. I said, well, tell me which mattress you got it in. So when you die, we can at least find it, you know. There's a man I heard about that he bought this little old place, had an old rock-walled German house, 150 years old. He tore the house down. In it he found 4 German gold coins, each of them worth thousands of dollars. He sold 3, bought him a tremendous place, and still has 1. Now why? Because they didn't trust banks. They didn't were robbers, and they took the cement and put that thing back behind that wall. They knew which wall to tear out if they ever needed it. They never needed it. They died. Their kids didn't know about it. Their kids didn't know about it, and their kids didn't know about it. And some guy walks along just tearing down a wall and finds coins. He has enough sense to realize these are rare and they're old and they might be worth something, and made him a rich man. Somebody else didn't trust banks, did they? My boys never did not trust me with their money. Even when I had to take their 25-cent allowance because I couldn't pay it. We were there. 25-cent allowance, and we didn't have it to give to them. Preacher of the gospel. Ought to get mad at God, right? No. God puts you through lots of things. Can you trust Him? Well, my little kids could trust me. They did trust me. My little kids trusted me. And I trust God. Now that's the correlation. That humility, that faith, that trust. Can I trust God? Yeah. Even if I don't get my allowance. Even if I don't get healed. Even if things go bad for me, I can trust God. That's what he's talking about. If you don't come as a little child, you don't get in. Now we got a tremendous passage here. A lot of people use this to teach you got to keep the law to be saved. They think Jesus is teaching that. Well, let's read it and find out what it says. Verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now that would have blown most of you. Wouldn't it? Just these. He hasn't dealt with a single commandment that deals between man and God. He's dealt with only commandments that deal with man to man. And look what he says. Do not commit adultery. Well, that wiped most of you out. Do not kill. Well, you hated. Do not steal. Oh, boy. Do not bear false witness. What a bunch of liars we are. Honor thy father and mother, and how many times you've dishonored your father and mother. Now, this guy could say, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Probably not perfectly, but maybe. Let's give him credit. Let's say he did. Now, someone would say, "See? Look at the Bible. Jesus even said, how do you get to heaven? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Looks simple, doesn't it?" Back up. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's probably a Pharisee because he believes in eternal life. He's not a Sadducee. He's not a Herodian. Not a scribe. He's a Pharisee. Okay, so he's a fairly fundamental believer in Jew. He said, "Good master." And Jesus picks up on that and says in verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." You know what Jesus is asking him? "Do you know who I am? Why did you call me good? Do you know who I am? Do you know that I'm God sitting here talking to you? Is that why you call me good, master? You understand there's only one good one. That is God. Why did you call me good?" But he didn't understand. So, Jesus lists off some commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. He thought he'd get him on that. Of course, Jesus understood. I would have thought I'd got him on that. Well, you know, I've failed in certain places. But you'll ask these people, say, "What do you have to do to get saved?" "Well, you got to keep the commandments. You got to live a good life." "Well, do you?" "Well, I try." Trying ain't doing. Trying ain't doing. "Well, what are you going to do about your salvation? If that's the way to get saved, how are you going to make it?" "Well, I try." It doesn't say those who try. You're telling me you got to keep the commandments. He said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." So, okay. That passed that off. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Jesus knew him. "Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." Now let me ask you a question, first of all. If you could get saved by selling all that you have, giving to the poor, and following Jesus, would you do it? I think it's a good bargain. Me? I think it'd be a real good bargain to get saved. Have you ever thought about what hell's going to be like and what heaven's going to be like? If you could get saved by selling all that you have, giving it to the poor, and following Jesus, that would be a real good bargain. Even if you were very, very rich. You ever hear of the fellow named C.T. Studd? He was a famous cricket player, professional athlete in England years ago in the 1800s. He became a missionary, got saved, became a missionary, tremendous missionary. He gave away all his wealth and lived by faith on the offerings of God's people the rest of his life. He gave away a tremendous amount of wealth. He gave it away. So it can be done. But if that was the bargain, sell all you got, everything's valuable to you, those guns, that silver, that watch, those earrings, those diamonds, those cows, whatever, it goes. And now you're going to follow Jesus. That would be a tremendous bargain. Eternal life? For your little bit of treasure? And especially if you're as old as I am. You know what I know? If I got burned out today, within a year, I would have a house full of junk. I'm an accumulator. Dust even sticks to me. Dirt sticks to me. Grease sticks to me. I could go out to garage sale, my wife and I, when Linda first got out on her own. We decided to help her. So we went out, took the trailer, hit garage sales one Thursday. We bought everything. It was fun. We had a ball going to all these people out and picking over what they had and taking what trash we wanted. And Linda was set up, boy. She probably still got some of that junk. It doesn't take long to accumulate in this old life right here. But that's really not the bargain. Do you understand? You see, Jesus just hit on his weak spot. What's yours? What his was money. I know some people, their job is so important to them, their house is so important to them, they can't give it up. I've had people tell me, well, I really can't give to missions. I'm so strapped. Yeah, you got two new cars and two boats and a motorcycle and a country place. No wonder you can't give to the Lord. You got all your money tied up in you. And you're not willing to give up anything. Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When I got saved, and you think about your attitude when you got saved. I've thought about mine a lot, because I've talked to a lot of people about this. When I got saved, Jesus could have anything. That night when I gave my heart to the Lord, he could ask me anything. Didn't make a difference. Whatever. You want me to be your slave? You want me to go to a foreign field? What do you want me to do? What do you want of mine? Anything I've got, it's in my hand. You can have it. Didn't you have that sort of an attitude? This fellow didn't. Jesus hit the point where this man wouldn't give. You see, if you got anything standing in your way, you won't get saved. I've talked to people and I smoke and I can't give up smoking, therefore I can't be saved. Well, if that's the thing standing in your way, you probably can't get saved. But God saves people that smoke every day. And they don't even quit smoking. He still saves them. But what you put up in your mind to say, I'll give God anything but this, you just cut yourself out. Because God's going to be number one. God is going to be boss. He's going to be Lord. And he wants an absolute total commitment from you. You're his. You just lack one thing. Oh, what is it, Lord? Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Oh, that hurt. Because he was very rich. Now then, he makes a statement. And Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. I want to say something about sorrowful. Everybody who ever turns from Jesus always goes away sorrowful. You can't turn Jesus down and walk away happy. No. You turn down the salvation of the Lord. You turn down the claim of God upon your life. You don't think you're going to be happy. You're very foolish. You're not going to be happy. You may have your things. You may still run high, wide, and handsome. You may be so free you're doing what you want to do. You may still have your sin, but you're not happy. You turn down Jesus, you do it to your own sorrow. I thought, sure, I'd lost all my joy, boy. No more drinking, no more cussing, no more fighting, no more partying. I'm a Christian. I've been on a party for 45 years. God's given me a better life than most people around me. Even when we were so poor, we couldn't even pay a 25-cent allowance some weeks. We were still happy and blessed, and God was doing good things for us. How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? Now that seems like a tremendous contradiction, especially to a Jew. Riches was a gift of God. Riches was a blessing from God. And if you were a rich man, it proved, beyond a shadow of doubt, you were blessed of God. Don't we think like that? Look at that guy. Look at that house. Look at that money. Look at his kids. Look. Boy, he must be right with God. We got a whole generation of Pentecostals that believe that. If you're right with God, you own a Cadillac in your own business. And if you don't have a Cadillac in your own business, you must not be right with God. Are you sick? Well, you must not be right with God. You got cancer? You must not be right with God. We got a whole generation in our life right now preaching on the radio and TV. They got more money than you can shake a stick at. prosperity gospel. It's not true. Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to go to heaven. Now let me tell you two or three reasons why it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. Rich men trust in their riches. They don't trust in God. One blessing of being poor is you don't have any riches to trust in. That's one blessing of being poor. I know we've got a bunch of blacks in the country now suing the United States government for reparations because their great-great-grandfather and grandmothers were slaves. They ought to be giving money to the government in thanks to God that their great-great-grandmothers were slaves. How many of those Africans that were left in Africa are saved now or live in the richest we live in? They don't. Those slaves didn't have anything to trust in but God. They were never going to have freedom. They were never going to have a family. They were never going to have a life like anybody else, like we would enjoy. And the gospel was preached to them. And they believed it by the thousands. What a blessing. That's not a curse. That's a blessing. Salvation is so great a blessing, anything compared to it can't be put on the same scale. How hardly shall a rich man enter into heaven? Rich men are isolated. Do you know what? I can preach to poor people any day I want to. I can knock on poor people's doors and get them. Even on the mission field. I can go down on a block and preach in that block, and the poor people, they don't have air conditioning, they don't have servants, they don't have yards that keep you out. They can all hear me. But I get to the rich neighborhood, and you got the big fence, and it's locked. And when you knock on the door, you don't get the woman of the house or the man of the house, you get his servant. And they come out there to think, you don't get to them. How about in this town? I can go on the south side of town or west side of town, knock on doors up and down, not a problem. Try that in Alamo Heights. Try that out there in the 09 area. Try that over there in the Churchill area. Try it out there in Castle Hills. Try it in some of these fancy apartments. You can't even get in them. Rich people are isolated. Rich people can't isolate themselves. You don't go out there and knock on doors in Dominion and put out tracts in the Dominion. They don't let you. And they think they're being benefited. They're missing out. They don't have to put up with street preachers. They don't have to put up with pastors knocking on doors. They don't have to put up with these fanatic Christians who talk to them about salvation and confront them. They're isolated. How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? He doesn't get much chance unless somebody gets... Try talking to your doctor sometime. He's a doctor. Talk to him. He won't listen to you. I don't hear about that. I don't have time for that. I'm busy. Not now. They're busy. I walk up to an old Indian in Guatemala. He's out there working in the field. Like to talk to you. I'll just stop right there, lean on his hoe, and listen to him for 30 minutes. But I walk into my doctor's office and say, I'd like to talk to you for a minute about the gospel. I'd like to invite you to a revival meeting. I'm sorry, but we got so many people going, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. How hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of heaven? First of all, they can isolate themselves. They got the money to isolate themselves. They got the people to isolate themselves. They don't get the gospel. Tell you something else. Rich people trust in their money. They don't trust in God. They trust in their money. Very few people can handle money well. I know why God never gave me very much of it. I can't handle it. If I had money, I'd blow it. I believe money was meant to be spent. That's why my children have no hope of any inheritance. Being of sound mind and strong body, I plan to spend it all. Right down to the last penny. How hardly shall they that have riches? He said, in fact, it's so hard, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, go to some of your commentaries on this one. Well, they had one little gate that was called the needle's eye. And if a camel really got down on his knees, it could crawl through this one little gate. Oh, give me a break. Somebody else says, well, real scientifically, we just take that camel, drop him down into a liquid, you know, push him through. I'm telling you, I've read these things. I know what people comment on the Bible. You know what Jesus is saying? It'd be easier for you to take your camel and put him through a needle's eye. Talk about a sewing needle. Then it wouldn't be a rich man to get into heaven. What you saying? It's impossible. What did the disciples think he said? That it was impossible. What did they think? They're the ones sitting right there. What is their interpretation of what Jesus said? Oh my, scientifically, we're gonna float this thing down and drip it through the needle, huh? No. Oh Lord, that gate over there? Yeah, I saw a small camel go through there the other day. No. What do they say? And when they heard it said, who then can be saved? Hey, the disciples knew exactly what he was talking about. They interpreted it right. Hey, using scripture with scripture will get you a lot of better interpretation than using anything else. Amen. Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen. Amen. It's possible for a rich man to get saved. Amen. Praise God. Aren't you glad, you bunch of rich Americans? Amen. You got your TVs and your golf games and your football games and your clothes and your toys and your money and all your pills and big houses and your computers and your diamond rings and all you rich Americans. You ought to be glad that it's possible for a rich man to get saved. You ought to be glad that it's possible for a rich man to get saved. We sure have our entertainments, don't we? We sure have our distractions, don't we? Do you know what I love? The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. There are lots of things impossible. I'm still amazed that I'm saved. I'm still amazed that I'm saved. What's impossible with men, what men won't even believe, possible with God. God does some things, wonderful things. He does miracles. And let me tell you what, every person that ever gets saved is a miracle of God. I wish we saw more people getting saved. I wish we were witnessing to more people and they were getting saved. That's right. But I want you to understand, every time it happens, if it's that little 5-year or 6-year old boy or girl that's trusting Jesus, or if it's that teenager that repents and calls upon the Lord, or if it's that old man dying in a hospital bed that calls on Jesus Christ, in every case, it's a miracle. It's an impossibility. But with God, it's possible. Just like, could God put a camel through a needle's eye? Of course he could. You can't. I can't. Nobody else can. God can. God could do whatever he needs to do. So what he's saying is, things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I want you to think a minute. Here's a rich man came to him and said, I'd like eternal life. What'd I do to get it? He said, why call me good? Do you know who I am? There's only one good one. That's God. Let me tell you how to get saved. Trust Christ as your Savior. Accept the sacrifice Christ made on the cross of Calvary in your place. As a little child, like your little trusting, humble child, trust God to be what he said he was, to do what he said he'd do. He said, I'll save your soul. I'll change your life. God bless you.